I was going to
try to finish 2 Samuel, but we're going to finish 2 Samuel today. And it's really 13 through 23. We're not going to be able to read all of these chapters, but what I'd like to look at is some of the low points. Try reading through these 10 chapters or 11 chapters and the stories and the people and the I'm reading commentaries and who they link to who, and it these are truly difficult events to read. And as I read through it, I kept asking myself the question, why are these events recorded for us? I mean, these are not happy times for David. And when you read commentaries and it talks about, you know, well, these are the consequences of David's sins. And some of that is true. They are the consequences of his sin. It starts out in chapter 13. There's rape and incest and lies and murder and deceit and family fights and brotherly hatred and Mephibosheth's betrayal. After all David did for him, there's a question over whether Mephibosheth turns on him. There's the son's rebellion, Amnon and Absalom. And it's like you read through these and you ask yourself, I thought I had problems. When you read through the events in David's life from chapter 13 to 24, you're just like, what are these here for? That's what I kept asking the question. Are they here to scare us straight? Remember, there was a program called Scared Straight. They took the kids that had been in trouble, they take them to prison, and they let all the prisoners yell at them. And, well, apparently that kind of backfired on people because some of the kids actually liked it, which is kind of bizarre. But is this just to scare us? Is this to say, see what happens when you sin? Well, I don't really think so. Is it here to show us how good we have it? You know, you could look at this and go, I'm not so bad. You could actually, after reading this, think, actually become a little bit self-righteous. You know, I am certainly not as bad as Amnon. And really not as bad as Absalom. And the other characters, Joab, comes up over and over and over again. But I really think, the reason this is here for us, and you know, you could, and again, when you read the commentaries, there's all kinds of ideas of why God recorded these events. But I think the idea of these chapters, and if you think of them as you read through them, that God's promises are never destroyed by man's sin. God made a promise way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And no matter what happened between that promise and the events at the end, not just at the end of 2 Samuel, but literally to the final giving of God's own son, that God's promises are never destroyed by man's sin. And I think what these verses want us to do is to basically follow and trust him. And I'll look through, I want to look at some, turn back to 2 Samuel, because, and I'm going to read some of the lowlights in it, but turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I've referred to this in the past. This is chapter 7, verses, it's really 8 through 16. This is the promise that God made to David when, David said, talked to Nathan about building a temple. It says, now therefore, this is God talking, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges over you, my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And the Lord declares that to you the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house to you. And then just skip down, verse 13. He shall build a house. It's talking about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So there's this promise way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God made a promise to David. No matter what, your throne will endure forever. And then turn to the end of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 22 is a whole psalm, and it's almost identical to Psalm 18. But turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Most people think these were the last formal words David had to Israel. So in between 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then we talked about his with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, and then what we're going to look at in 13 through 24. But these were the last formal words David had to the nation of Israel. Now these are the last words of David, verse 1 of chapter 23. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously. He rules over in the fear of God. It is in the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, through the sunrise after the rain. Truly, is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? But the worthless, every one of them, will be thrust away like the thorns, because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. So David's looking back at his life, and he said, it is God who has been at work in my life. It's God who made a promise to me. It is God who rules over me. I wish we could read these out loud. It's almost difficult to even look at verses chapter 13 through 23. But in the end of his life, David says, this one thing I know, that God is faithful. He is the one that rules. I think that, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. This is when David finally... David doesn't die in Samuel. He dies in 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me, in verses 1 through 4. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Kings. This is kind of like between the promise of in 2 Samuel, and this is, some people think it might be about 20 years to his death. I think it says in 1 Samuel, or 1 Kings, that he ruled for 40 years. Let me read verses 1 through 4. These are David's last words to Solomon. He's laying on his deathbed. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, and when I read this, I started thinking, when you read through chapters 13 through the end of 2 Samuel, Solomon is almost never mentioned. You know, and I wonder was he just in the background watching this happen? But David pulls him to his bed when he's ready to die. In verse 2, he says, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, and whatever wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons be careful of their way, to walk before me in truth, and in all, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And then look at verse 9 through 12. It says, now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. And you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. And then David, this is what I want to get to. And then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And all the days of David that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. I really think as you read through these chapters, and we're going to just look at some of these events, there's this, the writer of Samuel builds this contrast between men and God. And it's almost like if he's telling Israel to be careful to never worship a man like David. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, even though God made promises that his throne would last forever, that he kept when he sent the Messiah. But there's this contrast that he shows between these men from 2 Samuel 13 through the end of the book. There's this contrast between the unfaithfulness and the weak and sinful men who are without hope. If you can't read 2 Samuel 13 through 24 without thinking, oh my goodness, this is bad. Men are capable of anything. They are unfaithful, they are weak, they are sinful, they are without hope. And in contrast to that, the promises of God from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then as David's laying on his deathbed, he says to Solomon, doesn't talk about all of this sinfulness. He says, you need to trust the Lord your God. And think of Solomon sitting by the bed of David, thinking, if anybody knows the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man, it is my father David. And the sinfulness of man and the unfaithfulness of him is contrasted with the true faithfulness of God. God made a promise, David, and I'm keeping it. Compared to the weakness of man and the sinfulness of man, God is completely strong. He is able to keep his promise. Compared to the sinfulness of man, there's this righteous, truthful, powerful God. Who are you going to trust? And then when you read these chapters, you realize man up by himself, us by ourselves, left on our own, are totally without hope. And it makes you look at this promise of God and realize when he makes a promise, he is our only hope. So I want to just look at some of these events. And I'm not going to read them all. Chapter 13, let me just read a few verses. Chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. It says, now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And if you read through it, I was going to put up a chart, I should have copied it, of all of David's wives and all of his kids. And I mean, in this, Tamar was Amnon's, what is it called? That's stepsister. Yeah, stepsister, right? Huh? Half-sister, that's it. Same father, different mother. So the story goes, Amnon looks at her and says, I love Tamar. She is beautiful. That's his half-sister. And then when you read through this story, and he's wondering what to do. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. I mean, this is... And he said to Amnon, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to her, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. I mean, this is hard to read out loud. And Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, oh, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. Nice friend. He develops this story. Man, if you really want Tamar, here's what you ought to do. The story goes on, verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes, and when she had made that she had made, and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them into her for him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come and lie with me, my sister." You almost can't read this out loud. Anyway, when you read the rest of the story, he sleeps with his half-sister Tamar. When Absalom finds out, his anger explodes, which rightfully so. I mean, and as you read verse 20, it says, then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. His anger when Absalom found, and as this develops, you're like, can it get worse? Well, it does. And Absalom develops a whole scenario on how he's going to kill Amnon. Amnon runs away, and it says, but Absalom, verse 22, did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after two full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Azor that is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So we had another conniving story. Let's ask Amnon back. We'll have this big party. He ends up, look at verse 20, where am I? Verse 28. And Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, basically, get Amnon drunk. When Amnon is drunk, is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one mounted his mule and fled. And then the story comes to David, all your sons are dead. Absalom killed them. So now David is mad at Absalom and wants to get back to him. I mean, you almost have to read this by yourself and listen to these words and listen to the events, and you can't not think man is without hope. He is capable of anything. Absalom returns at the end, he returns in verse 14, in chapter 14, to seize power. He's going to rebel against his father, and you read this whole story. It's a whole political system. He starts building friends over here, and they start rebelling against David and everybody, because he should normally take over. Absalom, the son of King David, would be the heir to the throne, and he builds a whole political group, and they fight, and they as I was reading this, I'm jump over to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And this is, there's a war between Absalom and David. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Then David had passed a little beyond the summit, and Ziba, do you remember who Ziba was? Ziba was Mephibosheth's servant. Remember when David said, is there anybody that I can show grace to and loving kindness to left in the family of Saul? And Ziba comes, and he's, and David says, is there anyone left? And he says, yeah, Mephibosheth. So he says, he comes, and behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a jar of wine. And the king said to Ziba, well, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So there's another, later on, you find out, this was a lie from Ziba, that Mephibosheth didn't say this. But think of David's heart of what he had done, brought Mephibosheth into his home, this crippled, wasted little boy. Brings him into his table, lets him eat at his table just like one of his own sons. And now it sounds like he's ready to betray him. Do you wonder, is man without hope? When you read these verses, that's the only conclusion you can come to. Verses 15 through 23, this is another kind of incredible story. Look at chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. Then Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now it came about when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? So there's more betrayal here. It's like, is Hushai saying to king, to Solomon or to Absalom, you're the king, long live the king? And Absalom looks at him, well, isn't David your friend? Then Hushai said to Absalom, not for whom the Lord, his people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. His will I be, and with him I will remain. And besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? So you got this confused, you got a friend of David's, Hushai, coming to Absalom saying, you're the king. I'm going to serve you. And then Absalom has his buddy, Ahithophel. And he says, well, what do you think I ought to do? What is it? There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, that says it's good to ask advice. Steve, where it talks about, but it's bad to have too many advisors. This is probably the case. Because he asks Ahithophel in verse 20, what's your advice? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. the hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one inquired of the word of God, so that all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Later on, Ahithophel kills himself. I mean, as you read through, you're like, stop. Stop this craziness. And then turn over to chapter 18. And I'm again, Absalom is defeated. Look at chapter 18, verse 5, I think. And the king charged Joab, who's the same Joab. Remember, he was the one that was the in the battle. And David says, tell Joab to send Uriah back from the battle. So Joab knows a lot by this time. And he knows what has gone on. Verse 5. And the king charged Joab and Abishai, I'm not going to read all these names, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. David didn't want to have revenge on his son Absalom. Deal gently with him. Don't kill him. Look at verse 14. Then Joab, let me read from verse 12. And the man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not pull out my hand against the king's son. If you read earlier, Absalom had like super long hair and he was riding a horse and he got caught up in a tree. Apparently, I mean, it's kind of a funny story if it wasn't so tragic. And he was hung up in the tree, hung by his hair. And then these men look at Joab and said, I'm not going to pull my hand out against the king's son. For in your hearing, the king charged you, saying, protect me from the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Happy stories. Why does God let us know these stories? And sometimes a lot of the commentaries will talk about, you know, these are the consequences of David's sin. And it's like trying to scare you straight. You know, you better be careful, or this is going to happen to you. I'm not so sure that's why God recorded this. I really think God is revealing the heart of man compared to his own heart. This is what men are able to do. You want to trust them? Joab ends up killing Absalom in verse 14. Look at chapter 18, verse 33. Verse 30, I'll read from 32. Then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. These are not happy stories. After all the betrayal that Absalom did against his own father, David is like, oh, it's my son. And then in the end, they're kind of a cool little story at the end of chapter 19, verse 24. This is when Mephibosheth actually comes back. Then this verse 24 of chapter 18, or 19. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was then that he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, and the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, oh, my lord, the king, my servant, deceived me. Your servant said, I will saddle donkey for myself, and I will ride out on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame. Moreover, he slandered your servant to my lord and the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. So there's, as you read through this and you're like, Ziba goes bad and Joab goes bad and Amnon goes bad and Absalom goes bad. And, you know, at the end of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, Nathan says to him, the sword will not depart from you. And there is a sense that, and I'm telling you, there's some of these commentaries are tough to read because it's like if you're a parent and it says, you know, like father, like son, you know, like parenting needs more guilt in it, you know. I mean, and, you know, if you, Absalom is acting just like David acted. I think Absalom is acting just like men act. Joab, Ziba are acting just like men. And I think, as I read through this, I really believe that this, that God recorded this for us to show the contrast between men and God. Because it, you know, why are we so surprised when men do bad things? And I think when I read through this, it points us to this one hope. That when God made a promise that one day David's son will sit on the throne forever. And he made a promise to me and you. And he kept that promise. And next 2 weeks we're going to talk about that. And we're going to look at some of the lineage of the Messiah Jesus. God kept his promise. Don't trust men. Even David, a man after God's own heart. And I think when God reveals these chapters to us, he's saying, man, God's promises are not destroyed by man's sin. Trust him. And then let me read those final words to David, or to Solomon again. David's laying on his deathbed, and he doesn't say, oh, Solomon, I wish I would not have killed Uriah or slept with Bathsheba. I wish I would have been. And I think I told you this story one time when we went to Promise Keepers, and what was the name of the guy? I forget who his name is. But the speaker gets up, and he says, introduces himself. He's going to role play, and he introduces himself as King David. And he says, I was a warrior and a king and had everything I needed. Had a palace. Was a great warrior. This would be like a Marine standing up there saying, And then he said, but I failed at one thing, being a father. And he goes through this whole. But at the end of his life, David's laying on his deathbed, and he calls Solomon, and he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. In the one promise he wants us to keep is to trust the Messiah. That the promise he made that the Son of David would someday sit on the throne and pay for all of our sins and bring us into an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, as we read these events and think about the trouble that was caused, that the sinfulness of men, of what they are capable of, Father, I pray that you would teach us to run away from these earthly desires, Father, that you would make us aware of your presence with us daily, that you would help us understand that when your Son hung on that cross and was raised 3 days later, he paid the penalty for our sin, for the sin of the world forever. Father, I pray that this day, that you would teach us to trust you more. That you would teach us to follow your word. That it would make life easier, Father, for us. And that one day we will stand before you. And when you talk about this is eternal life, that we would know you and we would see you face to face and be in a relationship with you forever. It's in your Son's name, I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.